grew up in the 1990s, back when cartoons on TV were good. Amen. I grew up watching Batman and Spider-Man and He-Man. I guess it was very masculine, very gender-specific. And Thundercats. Does anybody remember Thundercats? All right, a few hands. That's right. I watched these very, I guess they were somewhat violent but exciting, good cartoons that you just don't get nowadays. And one of my favorite cartoons was one that really wasn't violent, though. And I doubt many of you will remember this one. It was the Animaniacs. A few people are showing that they remember that. You remember Animaniacs?
Yeah.
Okay, Chance remembers Animaniacs. All right. My favorite character on the Animaniacs, Wacko Warner, this guy right here. My favorite guy. I had a shirt with Wacko on it, and I found that I could impersonate Wacko's voice pretty well. I won't do it for you now because most of you don't remember Wacko, so it would just be a lost effort. But I could impersonate Wacko's voice, and you know what? That made me pretty cool in middle school and in junior high. I could walk into a group of boys or girls and just drop a line, this voice, this Wacko line on people, and they would just bust up laughing. That made me cool. People accepted me. Hey, he's the one that can do the Wacko voice. And then something happened, my friends. Something happened between my 8th and 9th grade year, whenever I went from junior high to high school. I really can't explain what it was. But I remember going into this group of friends my freshman year, this mixed gender group, and I used my Wacko voice, the same voice that would elicit such laughter just a year earlier. And you know what kind of response I got? A freshman girl told me, "Kevin, you are immature and you need to grow up." What happened over that summer? Something changed. I went from being cool to being immature and needing to grow up. I don't get this. Oh my goodness. So what did I do? I tried to grow up a little bit. That hit home to me. That was 15 years ago. I still remember it like it was today. I took it that seriously. I got rid of my childish t-shirts, and I gave up my silly voices, and I traded them in for sarcastic banter and polo shirts. And polo shirts, that's a sign of a transformation from a child to a man. Whenever you buy that first polo shirt, it starts turning me. Thankfully, I've regressed some and gone back to t-shirts. But this was a very serious time in my life. This was a mental approach, this change of who I was. I went from this childish being to being more of an adult. And maybe you have some kind of recollection of the time in your life too, when you tried to grow up, when you tried to be more mature, when you moved from this childish thought to a more adult lifestyle. Well, today I'm going to tell you it's time to regress. It's time to go back to your childish ways of life. It's time to start thinking again like a child and acting again in a childish manner. So we're going to get into that in just a moment, but first we're going to dig into this scripture, and we'll talk a little bit about what it might look like for us to reacquire some of these childish characteristics. So we're going to start by looking at the scripture that led up to our scripture for this morning, and we're going to look at this group of people, these 12 disciples, and I call them the 12 confused disciples. The disciples never really seem to get it, do they? And I feel bad for the disciples because they're not always portrayed the best in the Gospels. In the scripture before what Ronald read for us, we have Jesus sitting down with his disciples. He's taking this opportunity to have a teaching moment. And he's telling them that he must be handed over to the authorities, that he is going to be crucified, and then on the third day he will rise again. And the disciples, they just don't get this. But how much clearer can you be, Jesus? But they don't get it. And I kind of feel bad for the disciples because we look at them and think they must be pretty slow, they must be pretty stupid to not get this. But yet I look at all that they had to go through and I say, well, maybe I can understand why they were so slow to understand what Jesus is doing. I want to bring up 2 points as to why they might have been confused. And the first is that Jesus often taught in parables. Imagine you're a disciple. You're walking around with this Jesus guy. You say, Jesus, tell us again about this kingdom of God. What does Jesus do? Does he give them a straight answer? He says, well, the kingdom of God is kind of like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is kind of like, oh, I don't know, wheat. And then they ask him, Jesus, well, why don't you tell us about the love of God? He says, well, let me tell you about the love of God. The love of God is kind of like a woman that lost a coin. The love of God is kind of like a lost sheep. The love of God is kind of like a lost son. Jesus never gives straight answers. He's always using these parables. So whenever Jesus goes into this talk about how he needs to die and rise again, they're probably thinking, hey, this is a parable again. What's he mean? So I understand why the disciples might be confused. They're probably thinking, this is some sort of parable. Jesus talking about dying and rising again. Also, they might have been confused because they had differing understandings of who Jesus was. These disciples were expecting Jesus to be a king like the kings of years past, like David and like Solomon. They were expecting him to rise into authority, to lead their nation, to bring back the chosen people, to take back the land of Israel, to drive the Romans out back to Rome. They wanted him to be a militant leader. So they were probably thinking this was some sort of parable, this is some sort of confusion language. They're not really sure what's going on here. So Jesus must be trying to talk to them through these parables, and they don't get it. I understand that. So when they leave that place, they're walking to Capernaum, where Ronald picked up in our scripture, and they're walking there, and they're talking amongst themselves. They're trying to figure out who is the greatest among them. When they're trying to figure out who's the greatest among them, I think what they're doing is they're trying to make a hierarchy of who's the greatest, and who will have what positions whenever Jesus takes over his leadership in the kingdom, whenever Jesus becomes king. They're trying to figure out who will be the Secretary of State, who will be the treasurer, who will be the war mongers and the generals. They're trying to get this order all figured out based on who amongst them has the best abilities in the group. So when they get where they're going, Jesus sits down and he says, hey guys, what were you talking about back there? And they know that they're caught. So Jesus launches into this other parable, or maybe it's more of a metaphor. And he says, whoever amongst you wants to be greatest needs to first be least. And he tries to explain this by grabbing the nearest kid to him and saying, you must welcome one of these in, and you will be welcome me and the one who sent me in as well. Just a picture of Jesus with children. Jesus is encouraging the disciples to bring in the children, to let them come to him, to sit with him, to welcome them into their fold. Now, it might sound like this is a bunch of popcorn, and this is all over the place here, but it's very much connected. We've got to remember several things. We're talking about a first century society where children were not very well respected. I'll ask you a question here. How old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? He's about 30 years old. Why did he wait till he was 30 to go out and start preaching? I mean, this is God incarnate. He would have had more knowledge at the age of 3 than most of us would have at 30 or 60, right? So why did he take those first 30 years to do whatever he did, to work as a carpenter, to learn a trade, when he could be out spreading the gospel? Well, we have to remember that in the first century, a person didn't really have respect, they didn't really have the credentials, they didn't really were capable of teaching until they got to about this age, the age of 30. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't let people look down on you because of your age. Because most people didn't respect you unless you had taken at least 30 trips around the sun. Unless your birth certificate showed that you were at least 30 years old. So that's why Jesus is saying that you need to be welcoming them into this group. You need to be welcoming them in. And this is humbling for them. This is humbling for the people that thought they were going to be these great warriors, these great generals, these great leaders in the church. And now Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to put you on diaper duty. You've got to start caring for these little ones. Okay, so that's Mark chapter 9. And we jump ahead then to Mark chapter 10. And as Ronald said, something wasn't right because they must not have been listening. Because the people are bringing their children to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, go away. Get out of here. And Jesus has a problem with this. He says, unless you become like one of these children, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, you see that he says very clearly, if you don't become like one of these children, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I started thinking about this, and I'm wondering, what characteristics of children is it that we should acquire? Which ones should we adapt, should we emulate, should we try to acquire as our own characteristics? So before I get into that, I'll tell you a little bit about my last couple weeks. I'm getting pretty excited about being a dad here in a little over 3 months. So the last couple weeks, we've been working in the nursery, what will be our nursery. I stripped wallpaper, which is always a fun job. Next time we do that, I'll invite you all up. We're going to have a church party. Everybody bring your own scraper. Strip the wallpaper. It doesn't come out real good here in the color wise. And then we primed the walls, and we picked out the different colors. And finally, we settled on, what do you think, Leah? Yellow. Sorry, even though we did get a suggestion from Leah to go with orange, we went with the yellow. I think it turned out pretty good. And like I said, I'm excited about the possibilities that we are going to have to raise up a child. I'm excited about teaching this child in the way they should go. I'm excited to see what this child will grow into and develop into. I'm excited about being able to teach them. And as I looked at the scripture today, I was excited to think about what they could teach me. So as I start to move forward here, what I want you to do as I discuss a few of these different areas that I think we should be growing, as we should adapt certain characteristics of children, I want you to be thinking which characteristics are coming to your mind. And I'm going to give you a chance to share them at the end of the service. But I thought of three characteristics of children that we should reacquire. Things that children have naturally, characteristics that they naturally show that we should try to get once again in our lives. And the first one is that children are inquisitive. If you've ever had a child, you know that children ask why a lot, don't they? You know, why do I have to go to bed now? Why do I have to eat my green beans? Why do we have to go to grandma's again? Why is the sky blue? Why is the sun yellow? Kids ask questions, don't they? Why do I have to do my homework? Why can't I have a pet snake? Why can't I cut my brother's hair? They're questions that I asked as a kid. And you know the answer that I often got for these questions? Because I said so. Many of you will remember Greta Schenk. Greta was a part of the Young People's Christian Association that came here about 3 years ago. She came for 2 years. And Greta's parents were seminary professors of mine, Gerald Schenk and Sarah Wenger Schenk. They're both brilliant people. Gerald has a PhD in the sociology of religion. Sarah has a doctorate in education. Smart people. Nobody's going to argue that. They were both very much educationally minded, both interested in how they could teach their children. If you've met Greta, you know she's also a brilliant child. I shouldn't call her a child. Young lady. She's going to graduate this year from AMU. But they did something right. And Gerald shared with us one time that they always let their children ask those questions, ask why. And they always took the time to answer the why questions. But Gerald told us a story one time about when they were on vacation and they rented a boat and they've got three kids. And they were out on this river and they were heading towards something and they didn't realize it until it was getting too late. And we're never going to say they were heading towards a waterfall because it makes the story better. Yeah. So they're on this river, they're heading towards the waterfall, they all at once realize what they're doing, and Gerald just starts yelling out at the children, you know, throw the anchor overboard, drop this, or raise the sail, spin us around, do this, throw over sandbags, whatever it is they were supposed to do. And just sit around saying, why, Daddy? Why? Gerald said that was one of the few times he said, do as I say and do it now. But you know, that's kind of the attitude that we often get in the church, isn't it? When people ask questions, we say, because I said so. Or because the Bible says so. We don't really take the time to explain things to people. We don't really sit down and have these difficult discussions. Sometimes I think it's because we're worried that it might ruin someone's faith if they're actually able to ask these hard questions. And it might ruin our faith. It might damage us if we take the time to think about it and come up with no answer at all because we don't know the answer. But you know, I think it's actually worse for our faith whenever we don't allow people to ask those hard questions. I'm saying this from personal experience. Whenever we start asking difficult questions, the people say, you know, because I say so, or that's just the way it always has been. And people don't sit down and take time to discuss the Bible, discuss the church history and why we come to these positions that we have come to. I think it can be detrimental to people's faith. Now, yesterday at the apple butter boiling, I'm going to share a story. Yesterday at the apple butter boiling, I started sharing with one of you what I was going to be preaching on today. I started saying that I want to look at some of the things, the characteristics that children have that we should reacquire. And this person says, well, what about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became an adult, I put away childish things. What do you do with that scripture, Kevin, if you're saying we should be like children once again? How come the Bible sometimes contradicts itself? Now, some of you probably would have remembered a day when you didn't dare ask those kinds of questions. When you didn't dare say something like the Bible contradicts itself. But today I'm encouraging you, not just stuff like that, but ask difficult questions. What does this mean? In Sunday school a couple weeks ago, we had a lesson about the Israelites, how they were supposed to go into the promised land, and they were supposed to kill everybody in that promised land and take that land for themselves. And the author of our Bible school, or our Sunday school lesson, said, you know what, we're making too much of that. Maybe God didn't really want them to kill everybody. Yeah, that's kind of saying, because I said so. That's writing off these difficult questions. I encourage you to keep asking those difficult questions. How do we balance that God that commanded the Israelites to kill off all those people with a God that loves us and wants us to live peaceably with one another as revealed in Jesus Christ? Children are inquisitive. We too, as Christians, should be inquisitive. We don't just do things because somebody said so. Ask those difficult questions. The next point that I want to list out about children, the characteristics that we should reacquire, is that children are inviting. Sometimes whenever I meet young families, I don't know why, I find it easier to talk to little kids. Maybe you do too. Now, 2-3-year-old children, I have good conversations with them. Maybe that's just the level of thinking that I'm at, I guess. But I enjoy children, and I hope you do too. And after meeting children sometimes, for the first time, say I have a 5-minute conversation with the entire family, I've been invited at least twice over to their house to play. Hey, you want to come over and see my dog? I'm like, yeah, I do. And then the parents are always a little embarrassed by that. They're like, you know, we just met Mr. Kevin. He probably doesn't want to come over and play with Fido right now. Or maybe he's really busy and shouldn't come over. But, you know, why not? Children are so inviting. They're always welcoming. They always want you to be in their life. They want to do things with you. And I'm not sure when it was that we went from this mindset where we always are inviting people into our lives and into our homes to being the kind of people that walk down the street and look away whenever we're walking up to somebody that we've met before, maybe a neighbor. When do we become the kind of people that go to work early in the morning, come home late at night, throw a few things together for supper, turn on the TV, and stay inside all night and never meet the people that live next door to us? Why is it that we build fences both figuratively and literally in our backyards to keep our lives separate from those around us? We even call those private fences. When do we become so privatized? When do we go from being invitational to being private? And being private in our lives, I guess you can say that's not a big deal, but it carries over into other aspects as well. At some point, we went from not only having private lives to having private religions. And I'm going to pick on a phrase here a little bit, and I don't want to offend anybody if you use this phrase, but the language of having Jesus as your personal Savior. If you use that phrase, I apologize if I offend you, but I don't like it. You know, if you were in the business world, you might have a personal secretary, right? That secretary is your secretary, not somebody else's secretary. They work for you and you alone. Well, is that the kind of Jesus we have? Do we have a Jesus that is at our beck and call, able to type up memos for us when we need them, able to send out mass emails or make us coffee? I mean, my Jesus is not just my Jesus. This is the Jesus that was sent forth to all the people in all the world. John 3:16 teaches us, For God so loved Kevin that he sent his only son. No, it was as if God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The world. When we have a private life, we have private religion. I believe our religion is not something that we're just meant to keep to ourselves, but it is something that is supposed to be on the outside of us. People are supposed to be able to see our religion. They're supposed to be able to feel and maybe not taste their religion, but they're supposed to know that we are different from the rest of the world. They're to see the good works that we have and give glory to God. They're to hear the words of our mouth and to know that we are different, to come to us and ask us questions. So when do we become so private in our lives? We should become more inviting, like the children around us. And the last characteristic of children I want to lift out is that children are accepting. Children are not racist. They're not classist. They're not going to judge you based on how much money you make, what the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, whether you have nice clothes, bad clothes, if you smell a little bit. Kids don't care. I mean, I love seeing these pictures of babies playing together. You can get kids of different ethnicities just gathering and playing. They're playing with the toys. They're having a good time. They don't care that this kid's black and this kid's white. They don't care if one's a boy or one's a girl. Maybe later on in life you start to worry about whether boys and girls are icky. But little kids, they just don't care. They don't care what you've done in your past. They don't care what you've done or what you're going to do. They love you. They want to play with you. They don't prejudge anyone. And this is kind of the way that Jesus approached humans, isn't it? Think of who Jesus spent time with. He was with the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes. He was with the upper crust people, the Pharisees as well. Jesus spent time with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She was part Jew, part Samaritan, and looked down upon by many Jews. And she was a woman. But yet Jesus loved her the same. He went and talked to her. Jesus even talked about this good Samaritan. He lifted up this good Samaritan as the example of how we are to reach out to people that are different than us, how we are to love those who are in need. Jesus showed us how to be accepting, just like a child. Now, obviously, there's some issues with being too invitational and being too accepting and some of these things that children show in their characteristics. I'm not saying that we should adopt all the characteristics of children, but there are definitely some that we should lift out. I think that part of my upbringing was damaging for me because I was around middle-class white kids all the time. And I thought we were the best. We were the top. I didn't know much about other cultures. I didn't know about other ethnicities. I remember racist comments coming from people in my class, in my school. And I look back at some of the things and I think, wow, how small was our worldview back then? How harmful was that? And what did it take to overcome that? As we begin decorating our nursery for this child that's coming, Sonia has made the executive decision that she wants to decorate with a lot of things from 10,000 villages. So we can have handiworks and crafts from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, from all around the world. And I hope that we can expose our children to all sorts of different ideas, different cultures, so that they don't think that they're just the best, that their culture is the one and only way. But so they can maintain this understanding and accepting of people that are different than themselves. Now, I also hope that our kids are theologically grounded, but I want them to be able to understand and accept other people as well. So please don't hear me saying something I'm not saying. So what I want to do now is just to open it up, take a few minutes. Hopefully, as I've been talking about these characteristics that we see in children that we should be reacquiring for ourselves, hopefully you've thought of a few yourself. And I know a few of you mentioned them yesterday at the apple butter boiling. One or two words, throw it out. Trusting.
Exuberance.
Giggling, laughter.
Naive.
Like,
say it like it is.
Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Say it how it is. They don't beat around the bush.
Caring.
Energetic.
Friendly.
I'll share just briefly one more story, and then I'll close. Ronald shared this story with me yesterday. If I butcher it, I apologize. The proud grandpa was telling about Matthew again. And that's great. He said Matthew was playing in his sandbox one day with his friend Chucky. And
actually, it was Douglas, Matthew's father.
Douglas was playing with his friend Chucky in the sandbox one day. And he came in and said, "Something's wrong with the back of Chucky's hands. Chucky's hands are black." How long has he known this Chucky? He'd been playing with him for a while, right? He'd known him for a while. There's something beautiful about that. I'm not sure what caused Douglas to recognize at one point that Chucky was different than he was, but it took him a while. It's probably something within our culture that pointed out that there are differences amongst people. But Douglas accepted Chucky. Douglas loved Chucky. Douglas played with Chucky. I think there's something we can all learn from that. Let's pray. Loving God, as we seek to be your faithful followers, help us to learn from the children around us. Help us to become childish once again in many ways. Obviously, Lord, of course, we don't want to reacquire all those childish behaviors, but there's something that you want us to gather from the scripture for today. There's some sort of childish behavior that we should be emulating in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to discern what that is. Help us to do what you have called us to do. Help us to be who you've called us to be. And may your kingdom grow here on earth, and may it be established as it is in heaven. Amen.